Harvest Baptist Temple is a growing church. I was talking to some folks who are interested in our church this afternoon, and I told them that we had had 51 new members since January 1st, 2009 till today. 51. If they would all join that I talked to this afternoon, that'd be 55. There'd be four more that would join, that'd be 55. And probably before we hit December, and before it's over, we'll have 60 brand new members this year. And I'm looking forward to that. A church grows, however, three ways. A church grows by what we call transfer growth. When people who are members of other churches come and join our church, whether they are members of local churches or they have just moved into our town or moved into our area, we call that kind of growth a transfer growth. And I am thankful for every one of our transfer growth members that we have, folks who have come from other churches or folks who have moved into our area and have decided that this would be their home church. I thank God for all those folks. There's another kind of growth, and that's called biological growth, in which the children of current members become members of the church as well. They grow up here, they accept the Lord Jesus Christ, they get baptized, then they want to join the church. And I thank the Lord for all those people as well, those people who want to come and who are actually maybe a biological growth pattern in our church. And I thank God for all those. Then we have the true conversion growth. That's where children, teenagers, adults who really have no church and no background, no idea about God, are brought to Christ and brought to the church by loving friends and relatives, and are one to Christ and become a part of the body of Christ. And I'll be honest with you, we just don't have a lot of people who are coming out of purely pagan background coming to know Christ like we should. Now, I thank God for all the other growth patterns we are having, but oh, how we need to get out in the highways and byways and hedges and compel them to come in. There are folks who are headed for a devil's hell tonight unless we tell them the wonderful gospel story about Jesus Christ. When I think about our church in 2009, I think about the church in the book of Acts, there's a terrible contrast. We do so little with so much, and the early church in the book of Acts did so much with so little. You think about the church of Acts, they did not have padded pews in that church. They didn't have microphones like we have. They did not have television. They did not have radio. They didn't have radio programs. They didn't even have beautiful buildings. They didn't have buses. They did not have vans. But I tell you something that they did have that I'm concerned about whether we have or not. They had the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and they had a concern for lost people. Now, today it seems like we have all these niceties, but we don't have the burden, the concern, the care for the lost. It just seems like we just don't care. And so I'm going to ask tonight, how many of you really care? You see, that early church had 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost, and then sometime later, just a short time later, another 5,000 were saved and brought into the family of God. Our problem is growing by addition. There were growth by multiplication. We need to learn how to multiply rather than by adding to the church. We need to multiply, and God will do that if we will just do what He wants us to do. Now, I'll tell you something, and I think this is true. And I'm pretty good at math, and I think this will work this way. If everybody in this room tonight would bring somebody with you next week, we'll have twice as many people than we have this week. I'm pretty good at math. Isn't that right? If everybody would just bring one person, we would have, now if this morning we had 400 people, and if everybody would bring one, guess what, next week, just like that, that's called multiplication, we would actually have 800 people. Wow, 800 people to preach the gospel to, 800 people to see come down and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. What a wonderful truth that is. I personally believe the Apostle Paul was the second most influential person who ever walked planet Earth. I think his writing and his life have more impact on the entire world, second only to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to read with me in Romans one more time, chapter 9. Get your Bible and look at Romans chapter 9. And I want to look at those first three verses, if we may. And I want us to see the burden, the concern that Paul had for lost people. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Lest you misunderstand about whom he is speaking, flip over probably one more page in your Bible to Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, and there you'll see he repeats kind of the same language. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What was his great burden? His great burden was to see his brethren saved. He wanted to see these men, women, boys and girls saved. Now we go back to chapter 9 and verse 1, one more time. I just want to ask you a couple questions. Tonight I want to ask you four major questions and I'll be finished. These questions are not for someone else, they're for you. These questions are for each of us. Here's question number one. Do you really care about people without Christ? Roman numeral 1, do you really care about people without Christ? Answer that question internally to yourself. I'm talking about the people you go to school with, teenagers. I'm talking about the people, fellows you work with, gals you work with. I'm talking about the adults you work with. I'm talking about your neighbors. I'm talking about your friends, your relatives. Do you really care about them? And do you really care whether they know Jesus Christ or not? Do you really care? I suspect most of us in this room are believers. And you would no doubt say to me, Pastor, I really care. Yes, I do. I would imagine most everybody in this room would say to me, yes, I care. But you know what I think? When you said, I care, I think there would be a twinge of conscience. And that little twinge of conscience would say to you, your conscience speaking to you would say, do you really care? Are you telling the pastor the truth? And then I think your conscience would say something like this, like my conscience does to me, then why don't you share your faith? If you care. Your conscience may say to you, why don't you ever pray for the lost? If you care. Why don't you pray for the lost? Why don't you try to bring somebody to church with you when you come? If you care. Look at verse 1 one more time. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Paul says, I'm speaking the truth. I'm not lying. Even my conscience can bear me witness. Can you honestly say today, without your conscience saying you're a liar, that you honestly do care about lost people? I'm preaching to me tonight. My conscience gives me a twinge every time I start preaching a message like this. Do you know why? Because honestly, before you tonight, I know that as your pastor, I don't bear the burden and the concern for the lost like I should. I need to do better. So I'm preaching not only to you, I'm preaching to me. And I'll be honest with you, if everybody were as honest as I was just honest, we would all say, you know, preacher, I really don't care as much as I think I care. I might say I care, but I don't put anything into action. And so as I begin to preach, my conscience begins to affect me. Our church is not reaching as many people for Christ as it should. I bear the responsibility as your pastor. My conscience is saying to me right now, James, you need to have a heavier burden for the lost. And I know it. I hope your conscience right now, as I'm starting to preach, says to you, you need to have a burden for the lost. You really need to care for the lost. But only as we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, can we really have a burden for the lost people. Do you see what Paul said in the very beginning in verse 1? He said, I speak the truth in Christ, and that's the key. I say the truth. I say it in Christ, and that's the key. Paul was in Christ, and Christ was in him. And the more you are in Christ, and the more that Christ is in you, the more you'll be concerned about people. When Christ is in you and you're in Christ, then the more you'll be concerned about loving people and seeing them saved. I'm convinced of it. Christ in you. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, what did Jesus say? You see, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The more you are full of Jesus and the more you are full of the love of Christ, the more you'll be concerned about people who are there without Christ. The more you're full of yourself, and the more you're full of selfishness, like I preached this morning, the less you'll be concerned about souls. Roman numeral 2, is your heart broken for the lost people? Number 1, I ask you, do you really care about people without Christ? Number 2, you've got to answer this question. Is my heart broken for lost people? Look at verse number 2. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I have great sorrow, great heaviness, unceasing anguish. Look at those words, heaviness and sorrow. Can anybody in this room tonight say to me, yes, Pastor, yes, Lord, I have great sorrow over people who don't know Jesus? Most of us have come in here tonight wanting the church service to be something that we needed. And some of us never thought one iota about anybody who was lost. God help us. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He was called the weeping prophet. Does anybody know why Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet? If you'll go with me to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse number 1, you'll find out. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet probably because in Jeremiah 9:1, he cries out to God and says, oh, that my head were a fountain of waters and my eyes were rivers of tears. Jeremiah was so burdened over people, he wept. This past week, we've heard ugly stories all over the news. But have you wept? Have you asked God to save somebody? Were you burdened yourself this week for the lost? Jesus stood one day looking at the city. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 41. One day Jesus Christ himself looked at the city of Jerusalem 6 days before he was going to be crucified. He looked at Jerusalem, and you know what he did? According to Luke chapter 19, verse 41, he cried. That's what it says. Look, if you will, in verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. Now, the Bible says he wept over it. He burst into tears. And the word there, wept over it, is a strong word, which means his body was actually racked with sobs. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen would gather her chicks? And you would not. He said, if you only knew who could bring you inner peace, but you wouldn't receive it. Do you know why Jesus cried? What made him cry? He looked at a city of people that was more religious than we will ever be, but they were lost without Jesus. They were lost without a personal relationship with God. Here in my church, I have staff members. I have office workers. I have secretaries. I have assistant pastors, schoolmen, school ladies, school teachers, college professors, college teachers. We have radio personnel. We have Sunday school teachers. I wonder how many of us who I just listed has won at least one soul in 2009. I'm not scolding you. I'm asking. I'm with your group. How many have we won personally to the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves? Are you concerned about your friends without Christ? Clyde has all kinds of churches. Clyde has all kinds of people. I wonder how many of those people are really saved. You know, we have a town of 6,000 people, and I think we have 7 Baptist churches. 7 Baptist churches in a town of 6,000 people. But that's not the only churches we have. We have all kinds of churches. And they're everywhere. But I wonder how many people in Clyde, Ohio are really saved, because the most of this congregation does not come necessarily from Clyde, Ohio. They come from all around the area. I have read books by Leonard Ravenhill. How many of you heard of Leonard Ravenhill? What a wonderful writer. Little Ravenhill wrote an article for Billy Graham's magazine back in the 70s, The Decision Magazine. And he entitled the article, "Who Weeps Anymore?" You see, back in the 70s, the problem with Christians in America, he said, is that we're not concerned over lost people. We're not concerned enough to cry. He said a man and a woman will weep when their little pet gets run over, but they won't cry for the lost teenage daughter or their teenage son. A woman will cry when her daughter walks down the aisle and is about to get married to this hunk of a man, and she'll weep and cry. But that same daughter, she's never shed one tear over about the eternal life or heaven and hell. She'll weep because she's getting married, but not weep because she may go to hell tomorrow. Goodness, we need some help somewhere. Something's wrong, isn't it? He says a woman will cry so easily. A mother will cry over little things about a daughter. A daddy will cry over a daughter. A mommy will cry over a son, but never shed a tear over not being saved. I talk to many couples and many people and many parents. They're concerned. My son's not getting schoolwork. Pastor, what are we going to do? Oh, I want to say so often, why don't you get them in church like they're supposed to be? Why don't you come to church like you're supposed to? Why don't you get concerned for the lost instead of everything you can accumulate in your life? It's not about money. It's not about prestige. It's not about pleasure. It's not about things. It's about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us here really know God and have a burden that we really want to get out there and see somebody else who does not know Christ and introduce them to the Lord Jesus? Oh, how we need to be concerned about the lost. I just wonder. Jesus wept over lost people. Paul wept. How do we know? If you go to Acts chapter 20, when he was talking to the Ephesian elders, he said, I didn't cease for 3 days and nights to warn people, and I warned them with tears. Do you have a family member? Do you have a co-worker? Do you have a student, a friend? Do you have a neighbor who doesn't know Jesus Christ? You've tried everything you say? Well, have you tried tears? Have you tried tears? Have you asked God to break your heart for the lost? You know, I don't know how you stand it if you have unsaved kids. I remember my wife and I talked about our 2 kids. We didn't do it as a game. We did it as a reality. My son went to the military the first time and struggled a little bit with his walk with God. We were upset about that. And we prayed for Ken, and we called down in Georgia and tried to find some good church that could get a hold of him. Tried to find somebody. And you know who we found? Clay McNeese. Jonathan McNeese's daddy. We found Clay McNeese. And Clay said, well, preacher, I'll go after him if you want me to. He's from the South. And I said, brother, I want you to. He said, okay, I'll call you in a few days. I believe we can do this thing. He said, he knows God, doesn't he? I said, yes, he does, brother. I said, but he ain't walking with God right now. Well, you keep praying, preacher. He's soon going to be. I'm telling you right now, he's soon going to be. And it wasn't long, Brother Clay McNeese called me and said, preacher, we got her done, buddy, this morning. Now, I'm telling you, we got her done. That boy came to the altar just a-weeping and crying and shouting. He got her now. He got her. I said, great. It wasn't just a little bit later, Ken called and said, Mom, Dad, I'm okay. Mom said, hey, he's okay. We started shouting and crying together. You know, I didn't have 2 kids so the devil could have them. I never did. I remind the devil all the time. When they were growing up, I said, you keep your stinking hands off my son. That boy's for God. That girl is for God. Devil, you keep your slimy, grimy hands off my kids. I'll do everything I can to fight for my kids. You're not going to get these kids. I'm telling you right now, you're not going to get them. I'd pray and scream to God. My wife, I'd hear her in the basement crying to God. God, they can't. The devil can't have them now. God, you got them. The devil can't have them. You know what? The devil don't have them. Woo, glory. Glory. There's something about prayer. There's something about knowing God. And there's something about saying, hey, I'm out for the lost. And somebody's got to pray for these people that they get saved. And they know God, have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a joy to know God. Folks, I don't know how a parent can sit in church service and be dry-eyed when their kids are heading for hell. It'd break my heart. I can't stand it. I just can't stand it. Even grandchildren, boy, I tell you, I watch Lucas and Travis growing up. They've got to know Jesus. I watch those little boys, and sometimes I see a little rebellion coming in those little guys. They say, preacher, they're not. I see a little rebellion once in a while coming in those boys. Lynette sees it too. Don't you, baby? But she's just like her mom and daddy. She said, I'd have these boys, Dad. I'd have them to go to hell. I'd have these kids to go to hell. Got these kids to go to heaven. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. I pray for your kids too. We can't have our kids dying and going to hell. There's no way. Maybe I'll try some tears. Roman numeral 3. Are you continually burdened for them? Here's the next question. Are you continually concerned, burdened for them? The key, I think, is verse 2. Again, back in our text, in Romans chapter 9, verse 2, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Paul says it's not something I feel a lot more strongly at one time or another. He says it's a continual burden. So I see these people say that it's a burden. I'm afraid that's the problem with our church. As a corporate body, it doesn't seem to me that we are concerned all the time about lost people. We get concerned at times, but not all the time. We need to be concerned all the time. Apostle Paul said, this is not something I just get fired up about one time or another. It's a constant burden for me. That's the problem with a message like this. You probably feel a little uncomfortable right now when you hear this kind of sermon preached. Hey, what in the world's happened to our preacher tonight? That's a good sermon this morning. He kind of blown it tonight. What's the deal? What's going on? I'm not upset about anything, folks. I love our families. I love our church people that's not saved. And I love the whole area that need to get saved and get right with God. We've got to carry a burden for them. I want to ask you a question. If we don't carry the burden, who's going to carry it? Apostle Paul said, I wept day and night. God forbid that I should lay a guilt trip on you. I'm not trying to do that. Instead, I'm asking the Holy Spirit. I'm really asking that. Before service tonight at home by myself, when my wife left to come to orchestra practice, by myself, I said, Lord, you're going to have to burden my heart. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to our hearts. Here's the problem. You'll hear a sermon like I'm preaching, and suddenly you'll fall into conviction, and you'll call it red-hot conviction. Man, I was so convicted when the preacher was preaching because I don't have a burden. And you'll come under conviction, and you'll say, I need to do something about that, but you won't come. And you walk right out of the building, and the old devil will throw some ice on you, and all of a sudden the hot conviction goes away because you didn't do anything about it. And you're right back in the same place. You never talk to anybody about the Lord. Never talked to anybody about being saved. We have made lukewarm Christianity the normal. That's the normal anymore. Sometimes we think if somebody gets saved and fired up for Jesus, we say things like, well, they won't last long. Man, they all last forever. Fired up for Jesus. Do you know the world out there without Jesus Christ is trying to teach us a lesson? The problem is we're church not paying attention. Sometimes we say, well, if we build bigger buildings and more beautiful buildings and make our sound system better and make our parking lot more beautiful and beautify the buildings and have slick advertising campaigns and slick direct mail pieces, you know, all that does not draw people to church. That's all nice. And I'm glad we can do all that stuff. But that's not what brings people to church. What brings people to church is a group of people on their knees saying, God, would you give heavy conviction on these people till they come to know Jesus. I'm one for everything being nice. I am. I'm one for everything looking pretty and nice and fixed up and beautiful. I think that's how y'all do God's property anyway. I don't care what you say. I think that's what it should be. Well, keep it up nice, neat, sharp, effective. It should be the best looking place in the whole community. It's God's house. But that's not what draws people to church to get saved. It's the Holy Spirit of God that draws people. Amen. People on their knees seeking God. Well, Pastor, I don't believe I can talk to other people about religion. That's a private matter. I've had people in my church tell me I can't talk to people about religion, Pastor. That's a private matter. I just can't do that. Well, if we were talking about religion, I'd want to keep it private too, but I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about the greatest life-changing activity that will ever happen to anybody. It's a salvation experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a religion. It's not a following a set of rules. It's knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's not a religion. Get off of that track. It's knowing Christ and Him crucified and coming to Him and building a dynamic relationship with the Savior. That's what I'm talking about. If it was religion, it is private. Keep it to yourself. But it's not religion. This is a salvation experience that's life-changing. It'll change your whole life. Listen, do you understand? It'll change your whole life. Some of you sitting here all mixed up and confused and perplexed. You come to Christ, He will change your life. He will. Guarantee it. Our relationship is private, but our responsibility is public. Well, you say, I don't know how to talk to people. I'm going to give you three verses. That's all you need to know. Seriously. And you can talk to anybody about this. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then go to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the last verse you need to know is a verse that hasn't anything to do with necessarily salvation, but it's a great verse. It's Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And you can tell everybody you talk to, listen, I'm here at your doorstep. I'm here talking to you today for a reason. Jesus Christ sent me here to knock on your door. And as I knocked on your door, He's knocking on your heart's door. He wants entrance into your life. All you have to do is accept Him right now as your personal Savior. Listen, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But if you accept Jesus Christ tonight, you can be saved. Open your heart's door to Him. Let Him come in. That's all you need to know. Then you can say, listen, I did that myself one day. And let me tell you my experience. There's nothing like telling your own experience. Nothing like it in the world. That's all you have to know. You don't have to have 16,000 words memorized. You don't have to have all these verses memorized. Come on, amen. You just need to know Christ yourself. Know a couple verses. If you can't memorize them, have a little Bible with you. I don't carry that big family Bible with you. What you doing? I'm out soul winning. Because this big Bible can't hardly carry it yourself. Keep the Word of God kind of tucked away someplace and then pull it out. Amen. Oh, what a joy to lead somebody to Christ. There's three simple scriptures, isn't it? Well, Pastor, I just can't memorize scripture. Oh, really? Oh, really? If I said to you tonight, I will give you by 5 o'clock tomorrow night $1,000 for all those verses, each one. I'll give you $1,000 for each verse you memorize by 5 o'clock. There's three verses. I'll give you by 5 o'clock tomorrow, if you come to my office and quote those verses to me, I'll give you $3,000. I'll make it all cash. I'll just give that cash to you. I'll give you $3,000. I'll guarantee you some of you will have amazing skill to memorize. Come on, amen. You say, wow, preacher, give me $1,000 if I can memorize that? I'll do it tomorrow by 5 o'clock. I'll be there. You know, it's all a matter of motive. You can do this. The Bible says if the love of Christ, it's the love of Christ that constrains you. That's motive enough. It's the love of Christ that constrains you. Do you even care about the lost people out there? I really don't care about them out there. Nah. Jesus didn't say, by the way, do you love feeding sheep? He didn't say that. He didn't say, do you even love sheep? He didn't say that either. He said, do you love me? He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Ooh, that's some pretty tough stuff right there. Amen. The more you fall in love with Jesus, the more you'll have a burden to talk to others about Christ. The more you want to share. Number four, what would you sacrifice for others to be saved? You've got to answer this question right in your own mind. What would you sacrifice for others to be saved? Look at verse number 3. And this is absolutely mind-boggling. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. Wow. Now, I'm not going to debate what that really means tonight, but let me just have the bottom line here. Paul is simply saying, I am so burdened over my Jewish brothers and sisters without Christ that I would be willing to give up my salvation and go to hell. If that would mean they would be saved. Now, don't miss what he's saying here. He is speaking emotionally. He is not speaking theologically. Come on, amen? Because theologically, it is impossible for someone else to give up their salvation and to be cut off from Christ just for somebody else to be saved. That's impossible. In fact, in Romans 8, what did Jesus just tell us? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But what he's saying here, listen, my burden is so heavy that if I could, I would say, all right, you folks go to heaven. In order for you to go to heaven, I'll be willing to go to hell. Let me tell you what he's saying. He's saying he is so full of the Spirit of Christ, the mind of Christ, he's talking like Jesus did. Because isn't that exactly what Jesus did? Didn't Jesus hang on the cross and literally get baptized in hell? His soul there? Wasn't he literally cut off and separated from God? Did he not say, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, he did. He was cut off from the Savior, from the Father, on the cross, so that you and I would never be cut off. Whew, glory. I'm willing to go to hell that they could be saved. God is not asking for any of us to give up our salvation. As you know, that's impossible. Once you're saved, you're saved. You can't give up your salvation. But he may be asking you to sacrifice something else. Maybe sacrifice your pride. Maybe your comfort zone. Maybe a false sense of respectability. When it makes you think that you don't talk to others about Christ, I'll stay respectable with them. Because when I talk to them about Christ, they may think less of me than I want them to think. We need to get away from all that. What are you willing to sacrifice so others can know Christ? I can't preach myself in a corner tonight. I've also preached myself under conviction. I studied this message with conviction on my own heart. I want God to put a burden on my heart. I want God to put a burden on my heart for the lost. Ladies and gentlemen, you who are members of our church, I shouldn't have to be checking on you all the time to make sure you're coming to church. You should just be coming. And we together should not be worrying about that with each other. What we should be worrying about are the lost souls that are out there without Christ. My wife and I sing a song years ago. We have not sung it for a long time. I asked her before service, I said, sweetheart, could you sing this song with me? She said, honey, we've not sung that song forever. I said, I know, but it's a good song. Don't take my burden or my cross away. It's a beautiful song. Mrs. Lewis, if you'll come to the piano, please, and get ready. Could it be that some of us need to say to God tonight, God, I've been concerned. I've not been concerned about people. I've not been concerned about the lost. Those people out there without Christ are losing their life and headed for hell. And do you realize tonight that people out there without Christ are not breaking our doors down to get in? No. But there's some people who need to have a burden for the lost and a love for the lost. And we need to be reaching them for Christ.